Again, Exodus chapter 33, and we'll begin this week at verse 17. Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 17 and through the ninth verse of Exodus 34, as we return to the passage that we began to look at last week as we are discussing the topic of God. And so let's look as Moses has asked God to go with them, the people of God. And in verse 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please, show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain.' So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.'" Father, we pray even now as we begin to look at this passage of Moses and the people of God, Israel, in the Old Testament, we receive the blessings that are foreshadowed here, forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. We being adopted as children and indeed heirs, not only heirs, but the very treasured possession of you yourself. And so we thank you. We thank you that even now we believe through faith in Christ that you are in our midst. And so we thank you. And Father, I pray that this morning as we look at this passage, as we see how you have described yourself, may we rejoice. If need be, let us be humbled. Let us worship you. Let us bow down, both with gladness and with a sense of awe. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. And help us to do that this morning as we look at your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And be seated. As I said, we're continuing in this theme of the doctrine of God. And last week, as we were together, we looked at the issue of God's intimacy with us, His creation, as He shares in this passage His name again with Moses. And so it was a bestowment of permission for relationship. as God gives to Moses yet again his personal name. And then he begins, today we'll see, he begins to flesh out what that name means, at least in part. We could spend an entire lifetime looking at the various attributes of God, and some have done that. As I think I mentioned last week, some of you have the volume by Stephen Charnock, God's Existence and Attributes. And I had a dear saint years ago tell me that she just finished reading it after 2 years of study of the different attributes of God. And she said, "Pastor Ken, I feel like I'm just scratching the surface." And indeed we are. It's interesting, and at least I want you to see that it's interesting that of all the attributes that God displays, He's displaying certain ones as He's passing by Moses there in the cleft of the rock. And today I just want us to begin looking at verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. That really is our outline for this morning. If you have your message notes, I don't want some of you to go in a state of heart attack or heart arrhythmia as you see that there is a folded sheet for the notes. Don't extrapolate that to mean that it's necessarily going to be a longer sermon. I mainly wanted to give you the longer quote that's on the back of that and still save some room for you to write some things down, hopefully, during the course of the message. A.W. Tozer writes in a very compelling, humbling, God-exalting book, The Knowledge of the Holy. I'll just read a portion of that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we think that God is only some sort of cosmic killjoy on a throne ready to zap us, we will not worship God and enjoy Him the way that He desires. Or if we think that God is some sort of grandfatherly type who's constantly taking naps and is not mindful of our sinfulness, then we will also not rightfully worship Him in holiness. And so what we think about God is extremely important. And so rather than sort of carry the burden of inventing a God for ourselves, which is somewhat tempting, let's hear what God has to say about Himself. And indeed, again, this is only a portion of what God has revealed about Himself, but this is a wonderful passage to at least begin to see who God is in His creation. We looked how even that name, the Lord, is involved in creation in the second chapter of Genesis. It's that point of intimacy and personalness where God is creating Adam and Eve intimately and communing with them. We see also that He is a God who sustains us and who comes to us in relationship, even as He comes again to Abram and reveals Himself to him in the name Yahweh, the Lord, all capital letters in the English there. So let's begin to delve into this passage a little bit and look at these three characteristics of God's attributes as He's declaring Himself. He's going to allow all His goodness to pass before Moses, yet Moses cannot take it all in and live. And so the Lord, in verse 6, says, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger. So the God of the Bible is first, as we see in this passage, a merciful God. He reveals Himself as a merciful God. Now, depending on your translation, I think some of you who have the New American, or those of you who have the NIV, it uses the word compassionate. The ESV and the KJV uses the word merciful. It's because this word is variously translated in the English as merciful, compassionate, pity. It is a yearning kind of feeling to act on behalf of another. And so if I say compassionate instead of merciful, I'm not mixing up my descriptions here. And I'm trying to remain faithful to the word itself. Merciful. It's the root word in the Hebrew, refers to a deep love rooted in some natural bond, likely with motherhood. A mother feels compassion for her children. The same sort of word that we have here. We heard it already in Psalm 103. As a father has pity or mercy or compassion upon his children, so too the Lord has compassion for us, mercy for us. Of course, God has a natural bond for each one of us. He has made us. Indeed, He has fathered us into existence. And then, even more so, through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are counted His spiritual children, having been born again, not of flesh and blood or even the will of man, but by the Holy Spirit of God as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, as we're looking at this word merciful or compassionate, this somewhat presupposes a state of being. That there is something going on, that as God is looking on, He is feeling compassion towards someone. If John is reeling in, most of you know that John loves to fish. If John is reeling in some 10-pound lunker from the lake, right? It's a bass, and he's been going after it for 20 minutes. Do I walk by and look at John, who's both sweating and grinning at the same time because he's about to come in? Do I walk past John and I say, "Oh, that poor man"? Of course I don't. Or let's say you're diving into, who's my ice cream? Buck McLaurin likes ice cream. So let's say I go into Ye Old Fashioned, because Buck didn't feel like making his own ice cream this time, but he goes into Ye Old Fashioned, and there before him is a big old banana split. And he has a big old spoon in one hand and a big old napkin underneath his shirt, and he's about to go in, and he's just enjoying it. And the ice cream is even beginning to run down his chin a little bit as he can't keep up with it before it melts. Am I going to walk by him and say, "Oh, that poor fella. I wish I could do something to help him out of his misery"? No, he's in a state of joy. He's in a state of happiness. There's no need to feel compassion for him or mercy or pity for him. Or for John as he's bringing in that fish. There's something wrong going on. There's something bad for the other person that's going on, that I reach out in my heart, as it were, and feel pity or compassion for them. And certainly, what is going on that God here, as He is announcing to Moses that He is merciful or compassionate, what is going on that God feels the need to announce that He's compassionate? The people of Israel and He are strained in their covenant relationship because of their sin. If you have not done so, and let me encourage you to back up to Exodus 32 and get a running start as to what's going on here. Everything is not lovely in Israel at the moment. Moses has already gone up. He's received the Ten Commandments. And on the way down, he sees that his brother, Aaron, has yielded to the wishes of the people. And they have taken the gold that was supposed to be used for the worship of God. And they have indeed manufactured an idol in the form of a golden calf. Moses, of course, has already enacted the Lord's punishment. God Himself physically represents the strain of relationship, though He has not fully removed Himself from the relationship with Israel. The tent of meeting is outside the camp. And Moses intercedes on behalf of the people of Israel. And so God, as he sees His people having sinned, His description is He has compassion. He has mercy. This is so important. He is not a God of mercy towards the people who do not need mercy. He is not a God of mercy or compassion to those who are perfect and without sin. But for those who are in sin or have sinned, when they think about the Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, do we need to think of Him as one with a big old boot ready to stamp us out? No. God could have said that. The Lord, full of wrath and righteous in His justice. He could have said that. And He is that. But in this moment of need, when Israel is trembling because there's a realization that they have sinned against the one who has delivered them out of Egypt, what is God's response? "My children, I am still a God of compassion. I am still a God of mercy towards My people." God's compassion is very much tied to His forgiving of our sin. Perhaps some of us need to look at Psalm 78, verse 38, write that down and look at it this week, or put it on that card or in that place where you go to when you're in turmoil, and in your Bible, because someday surely you will need this. Psalm 78:38. He being compassionate, He being merciful, it's the same word that God uses here, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often He restrained His anger and did not arouse all His wrath. It is an emotion that feels for those in need, particularly as it's expressed by God. It is an emotion expressed towards those who are in need of reconciliation, and it's a word that means action. God will do something to restore the relationship. It is not up to man to restore the relationship, but unto God. And how does God respond? He responds with willingness to show mercy and compassion towards those who fear Him, who reverence Him, who are in awe of Him. And how does He show His compassion most fully? He shows His compassion most fully in His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels afresh and look for the words mercy and pity and compassion. The Greek word that is the most akin, that is the best synonym to what word we have here, is a word that, I'm not even going to say it out loud, but it's a word that means the insides of a man, his bowels are all stirred up. This is the way that Jesus often looked upon individuals. The Gospels tell us that He felt compassion, his bowels were all stirred up for the people as He preached to them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There was compassion as He fed the 5,000, as He looked upon their physical needs and He met those needs. There was compassion that led Him to heal the sick. There was compassion that led Jesus to go to this mourning funeral march as a mother takes out her son to the cemetery. And in compassion, He approaches the funeral march and He touches the son and tells the son to get up, and he is restored. Out of compassion, Christ came for helpless sinners. Seeing us in our need of reconciliation with the Father, He has come to restore us unto Him. Twice, Jesus uses this same word to describe those who are out of fellowship because of sin. There's the one where the parable is used of the one who owed great amount of money. And so he goes and he pleads to the king, the one that he owes all this money to, lifetime of work. And the king has compassion and erases the debt. It's used again in Luke 15 with the returning son, that younger son who has gone and squandered his inheritance. And finally he comes to his senses and realizes that he has sinned against the Lord. He's sinned against his father. And he goes and he's willing just to be made a slave. And what is that description of Luke 15 says? And yet, while he was still far off, the father had compassion and ran to him. Restores him into the family. So when we're looking at this chapter, as we're looking at Exodus and we're seeing how God describes Himself, yes, He is a God who is filled with mercy and compassion. That compassion is needed for us because we have sinned and been separated from Him. But He is willing to do all that is necessary to reclaim us and to restore us, and does so even through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord, merciful, compassionate, pitiful, or pitiable towards us, or pitying towards us who are pitiable. God's merciful compassion is towards those who fear Him. Some of you might need to hear that afresh and anew. It is not that all of God's mercy and compassion is fully laid upon you at the moment of conversion, and then there's no more to give you after you are already His child and you have failed. No, even then, He is still a God of compassion. He is still a God of mercy. And so this week, if you have failed in living out your life the way that you wanted to for God, if you have failed to meet up to the expectations of a perfect life as He is perfect, guess what? He's not angry. He's the God who is compassionate. Remember His compassion shown to us in the Lord Jesus and be restored by trusting in the blood of Christ afresh and anew. And then there's this second characteristic that's shown for us here. The Lord, a God merciful or compassionate, depending on your translation. And I think all of them, gracious. And some of you know the old adage, and maybe not all of you, and so I'll maybe say something that many of you know already, but for the sake of those who don't, so mercy could almost be seen as God not giving us that which we do deserve. Isn't that what we heard in Psalm 103 earlier? He has not treated us as our sins deserve. If we want to deal with God on the basis of getting what I deserve, be warned. What I deserve is punishment for my sins. What I deserve is hell for my sins. Thank God for His mercy and that which He does not give us when we deserve. But then graciousness is to bestow that which we do not deserve. A God who forgives sins and restores in relationship. A God who graciously bestows a relationship with Him now and forevermore. This is the way it has been from the beginning. Adam and Eve would have never existed except for the gracious inclinations of God to create. And Adam and Eve would have never known of God personally except that God graciously walked with them in the cool of the evening. And they would not have been restored to Him except that in His mercy, He graciously provided for them a blood sacrifice so that they would not be wiped out, their sins would not be held against them, and yet He continued in a relationship with them. You keep on flipping the pages of the Bible, and it is by God's mercy that He comes, or excuse me, God's grace that He comes to Abram. Well, wait a minute. I thought that Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith. So God's responding to Abraham's faith. Wrong. And this is why. Abraham was not a believer of God when God first approached him. Abraham was not the best Yahweh worshiper around town, and God had to respond to Yahweh. God had to respond to Abram. Abram was a pagan, and God approached this pagan and said, "Follow me, and I will make a great nation out of you." This great pagan then believed, and he was counted righteous. But it began with God's gracious bestowment of a relationship towards Abram, who would become the father of Israel. It is God who approaches Moses there at the burning bush, who calls him to lead his people. It is God who calls Israel, though they were not a people, and though they were not the loveliest of all the peoples on the face of the earth, it is God who calls Israel into a special relationship with Him that He may explode His glory across the whole of the globe. No, grace is lavishing upon us that which we do not deserve. You know, God could have, in His mercy, I suppose, could have said, "You know what, Israel? I'm not going to stamp you out. I'll forgive you. But you're on your own now." But that's not our God. Our God, who is merciful and compassionate, was willing to forgive their sins yet again, was also willing to continue in that covenant relationship which He had promised to them. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week when we talk about God's faithfulness, God's truthfulness. But His graciousness, His willingness to give to us that which we do not deserve. Titus 2, You might want to write this down. Titus 2:11 through 14. Listen to how the grace of God is described in New Testament terms. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What people? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. The grace of God saves us and then instructs us and fills us with an expectation for longing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and receive His inheritance, to see, receive His glory here on earth. God is merciful, compassionate, that is. He is gracious in giving to us that which we did not deserve, a relationship with Him. And we understand that that relationship in its fullest is in the person of Jesus Christ. Merciful, gracious. Well, you know what, Pastor Ken? This week I've done pretty good. I'm not certain that I need mercy or grace this week. There's a book that some of us have read together and individually by Jerry Bridges, The Discipline of Grace, and he says this: your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Every moment, we have a need for God's gracious affections for us through His Son. And every moment, He is willing to lavish us with His grace. But there's a word on the inside of your message notes, though, that it says, however. Well, why do I have that? Because I want to put a bit of a warning here. However, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Well, God's merciful and God's gracious, and so I don't have to worry about anything. We've all got God's mercy and we've all got God's grace. Well, remember, back up in verse 19, of chapter 33. The Lord, He says, I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is a reflection of His name, Yahweh, again, the I Am. He who is independent of creation. He gives mercy and grace as He sees fit, as it pleases Him. We cannot take for granted God's grace and God's mercy. He freely bestows it. Well, then how do I know if I can have God's grace? How do I know if I can have God's mercy? And here's the answer. Do you feel yourself in a pitiable state? Do you feel yourself separated from God? For those who feel their sense that they have sinned and separated from God, understand they need God's mercy and they need God's grace. And this is a gift of God to convict our hearts. Be warned, too, not to say to yourself, well, I understand God is merciful and God is gracious, but I'll just put them off for a while. Remember what we have said not too long ago. None of us is promised tomorrow. Today is the day of your salvation. Do you sense, is the Lord giving you life enough to know that there is a gulf between you and Him? Then receive already His gracious activity to reveal your separated state from Him and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Begin to believe that it is indeed Christ who has come to show you the compassion of God, to die in your place, to be that substitution, to suffer God's wrath for you, and for you to receive the righteousness of God as you hide yourself in Christ. This day, do not presume God's grace or God's mercy. Do not put it off. Today, take it as you wrap yourself around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you already, you know, you feel that sense. You feel that gulf. Maybe even you're a believer and you feel that you have transgressed against God. And can God still be gracious towards me? Can God still be merciful towards me? Well, remember who He's talking to here. He's talking to Moses as the representative of this nation which has woefully sinned against God, and still he is willing to announce. And so at the bottom of your sheet it says, "Am I too late?" or something like that. Is it too late? Am I too late? Well, then that brings us to the third category I want us to see today. Yes, the Lord is merciful and the Lord is gracious. However, the Lord is also slow to anger. How do I know that God is slow to anger in this passage? Look at verse 1 of chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourselves two tablets of stone like the first." If God was not slow in His anger to treat us as our sins deserve, there would be no second cutting of the Ten Commandments. You all blew it. Moses, you broke the first set. I'm done. But that's not the response of God. Long-suffering with His people, patient with His people, willing to provide the two tablets again. How do I know that God is going to be slow in His anger with me? How can I know if I feel the sense of separation with God? How can I, if I feel the guilt that the Spirit supposedly brings to me, if I feel a sense of that guilt, how do I know that God will be slow to anger with me? And here's the answer. Listen for it. Did you hear that vein in your neck thump? God, in the slowness of His anger, allowed yet another heartbeat. And did you feel yourself, maybe even with cold-induced lungs, did you hear yourself breathe in and breathe out? That was an example of God's slowness to anger, that He gave you yet another breath. And another breath. And another breath. Another heartbeat. Another heartbeat. He has brought you through yet another day. He is slow in His anger so that in His patience you might would see Him in all His glory and then repent. God could have. He did not, because He is gracious. He is compassionate and merciful. God could have not sent Moses to take care of 3,000 out of the 2 million. God could have just sent hailstones to take care of the whole 2 million and be done with Israel. But He is slow to anger with the whole of them, though He must punish those who are perhaps leading others in this calf worship. He was slow to anger, so that He might bring Moses to the state where he would mediate on behalf of the people and the covenant be renewed again. God's patience is meant for our repentance. God's patience, His long-suffering, His slowness to anger is such that we might be reminded of all that God is and fall to our knees again with a fresh awareness of the magnitude of the majesty of God and my utter dependence upon Him to be gracious and compassionate towards me. His slowness to anger is not a free pass to keep on sinning, but a free pass to fall on our faces and acknowledge Him as God and sovereign in our lives. For those who are believers, God's slowness to anger gives us time to enter His presence and to meditate again, anew, afresh upon God. To ask the hard questions, "Lord, have I begun to treat You carelessly? Lord, have I been ashamed of You? Have I dishonored Your name? Am I happy to claim the benefits of being your child, even though I don't behave like one? Today is the day, dear believer. For even Moses, when he sees the Lord again with the fullness of the glory that he allows him to see, what is Moses' response? And Moses quickly bowed his head, made haste, according to your translation, bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. For the unbeliever, who you're still wrestling with, will you indeed believe in the God who reveals Himself in this Scripture? For the unbeliever who may be wrestling with, will I yield to Christ? His slowness to anger is yet another kindness to you. Do not put Him off and heap judgment upon yourself, according to Romans chapter 2. Let me again reiterate, as we're contemplating the slowness of God's anger, let me warn us, just because God is slow to anger does not mean He will never be angry. We read that in Psalm 103 also. But He is slow to His anger, that we may be brought near to Him. Here is the God of all creation, independent, sovereign, infinite, immortal, hid from our eyes because of the light of His glory. And yet this God reaches out even to sinful Israel and even to you and me this morning and declares, "The Lord, the Lord, compassionate, merciful, gracious, slow to anger." What will our response be? May it be to worship Him. May it be to worship Him. In your implications, I've tried to say these already, but I want to try to say them in shorthand for us. Number one, what shall I do with this sermon? Then number one, rejoice in His mercy and show His mercy to others. Rejoice in His compassion. Take full advantage of His compassion, of His mercy, of His willingness to forgive sins, and align yourself with Christ so that when the Father sees you, He sees His Son. He no longer sees the need for judgment because He's already thrown all of that upon His Son on the cross, but now sees you with the compassion that He has even for His Son. Rejoice in God's compassion that all your sins have been carried away. All your sins have been washed away. All your sins have been thrown into the deepest, darkest depths of the ocean. All your sins, as far as the east is from the west, in Christ Jesus, there's not one more sin for you to pay for. It's all been taken away. Rejoice in that. And continue to hide yourself in Christ. Do you stumble? Do you falter? Yes, but you will not ultimately fall, for God's grip of grace is upon you. His compassion has been given to you. And then what do? There is this responsibility. If I walk around with a sense of joy that God has forgiven all my sins, that He's shown mercy upon me, that He's shown compassion to me, well, then the next time that somebody falls short in meeting my expectations, I'm just going to let them have it. The missus doesn't dust quite right this week, and so I'm going to get on her case. Or a coworker didn't turn in a form within the 5-minute allotted time that I asked them to, and so I'm going to boil them over. Or a child doesn't quite respond to you in the way that you have been teaching them to respond to you time and time and again, and your first response is to light a fire and grab a steak. No. If all my sins all my sins, by God's merciful compassion, have been removed from me. Can I not be compassionate towards one of my wife's sins? Or can I not even be compassionate towards 5 or 10 or a whole parcel full of my child's? Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of, here's the word, compassion. Or mercy, depending on your translation. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And here's the good news. He who has removed all sin from us because of His compassions comes to dwell in us that we might be able to live like Him. We are being formed into the image of His Son. So it is not impossible to show mercy. It is not impossible to show compassion. He who lives in us is able to work out His mercy and compassion through us towards others. And it may very well be dear husband, dear wife, dear child, dear parent, dear coworker, that others will be convinced of the mercy of God through your mercy. And others may question the mercy of God because of our lack of it. Number two. Not only will we rejoice in His compassion and show His compassion, or rejoice in His mercy and show His mercy. Number two, shall we not sing of His grace? As we also do not willfully sin because of it. Let us sing of His grace while not also willfully sinning because of it. It's possible to listen to the temptation of the evil one. Grace, grace, I stand in grace. It doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter how I act. And I know that even if I sin, I can go run and ask for forgiveness later because I'm in grace. I'm going to sin because I'm in grace. That's a lie from the evil one. Though it is true that when we come to the place of conviction, that if we confess that what we have just done is horrid and putrefying in the eyes of God, He is willing to cleanse us as we confess that what we've done is wrong. It is wrong, however, for the believer to bank on grace and then live in sin. This is the argument of the book of Romans in those middle chapters. Shall sin abound, so that grace may abound all the more? Words of Paul. May it never be. The sure sign of those who have received God's grace will in fact be those who wish to sin less, not more, because of His grace. Look at Moses. Moses is certainly one who is in the middle of God's announcement of mercy and grace. And yet, what is Moses' response? Whoo! That was close. Let's break out that golden calf again. His response is, you go on to verse 9. If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. Well, what's going on here, Moses? God's declaring to you His compassion and His mercy, and you're still confessing your sin. Because when we begin to fully comprehend the greatness of God's compassion and mercy and grace upon our lives, then we see just how horrible it is that we would want to continue to sin against this great God. It's as God reveals more of His compassion, more of His graciousness, that the darkness of Israel's sin grabs Moses' heart even tighter. Yes, compassion of God and grace of God will enliven our hearts to live for Him and seek to hold off the temptation of sins all the more. Rejoice in his compassion and show his compassion. Rejoice in his mercy and show his mercy. Sing of his grace, but don't willfully sin because of it. Number three, be encouraged by God's patience. As long as you have breath, as long as a loved one has breath, as long as there's the heartbeat, there's the ability to turn to God and to seek out His graciousness and His mercy. Be encouraged by God's patience, but do not test it. So, as we continue to look at how God has revealed Himself this week, who is perfect, and because of all His perfections, let's go back to the first part of your message notes. There is but one God, the Maker, Preserver, Ruler of all things, having in and of Himself all perfections and being infinite in them all, and to Him all creatures owe. Think again of Psalm 103. All you His heavenly hosts, all you His angels, all you His ministers, all you His blessed ones, to Him all creatures owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. And may we be stirred to this, even as Moses is, as we contemplate this week, the mercy, the grace, and the slowness to anger of our God. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that You would well up in the heart of believers tears of gladness and thankfulness. Shouts of wonder. And maybe even moans of repentance. We are glad to come to this God. Moses was quick to cry out to You. And You showed Yourself to him. You revealed Yourself to him. And You chose in revealing Your goodness to accentuate to one who was coming on behalf and aware of the sins of the people. You chose to reveal Yourself as merciful, gracious, and slow to anger. May every heart this morning, Lord, that feels its strain of relationship with You, or even not just strain, they know they're on the outside of a relationship with You, they feel their separation, may they hear how You describe Yourself in such a moment. And may all find their rest in Jesus Christ. May all find the beginning of gladness to know of restored relationship with You through Jesus Christ. May all know the depth of the forgiveness of sins because of the compassion of Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, that which we have read about today would begin to impact our lives, so that the next time we are tempted with whatever sin that we might be tempted with, we would think in the back of our minds, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. And may that be used as a weapon not to sin. For why would we sin against a God who has loved us so? And may this passage, Lord, be used in our own hearts as we deal with one another. We who have received this from You, may we also, as you live in us, as you form the image of Christ more and more in us, moment by moment, may we seek to honor you and witness for you by allowing these things to be true in us as well. What a great God. So undeserving. And that's why it's mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, we pray.